Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11. And here we go. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, the idea of Revelation chapter 12 is what's going on today of Christ being formed in us. In Revelation chapters 10 and 11, the two preceding chapters, deal with the end time witness. But 12 speaks of the forming of Christ in us in preparation for our rulership in the age to come. Let me go over that again. Revelation chapters 10 and 11 describe the great latter rain outpouring, the worldwide witness of the kingdom in the end time, which is beginning now and will increase in power in the near future. The 12th chapter is speaking of something that is going on at the same time as the end time witness, and that is that Christ is being formed in us. But that which is being formed in us is not for now, it's the ruler of the age to come. Now, these are the two witnesses and the man-child are not two different groups of people. They are the same people. In other words, all it does is portray in symbolic form something that's very easy to understand. And that is today, in each one of us, John, two things are happening. One, Christ is being formed in us. That has to do with the age to come. We can't use that, tap that power now. Thank you. That power is reserved for later. The second thing is that God has given each one of us, thank you, an anointing to serve now. That's as Revelation, 1 Corinthians 13, yes, says. That's a temporary thing. Remember, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall cease. And that's a temporary thing. That's where we see through a glass darkly. And every Christian has both of those things going on in him now. He has an anointing to serve God now. That's a partial thing. That's given to us as members of the body of Christ to serve now. But also, that's temporary, but also something eternal is being formed in us, and that's that transformation that our sister was singing about in agreement with the burden of the evening. That's described by the man-child. That's a creation within the church of the ruler of the age to come. When that is formed, that isn't for here. That's caught immediately up to heaven. As Christ is formed in you, that's caught immediately up to heaven. That's the kingdom which is to come. But that which is for now is the anointing that we have to serve now. See, that's for now. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom or mercies or help, the gifts of healing and teaching to serve now. Every member of the body of Christ has a gift to serve now. And that will come up more and more until there's a great earthwide anointing and witnessing. But then, when the Lord comes, He will bring our very life with Him. Our life is hid with Christ and God. Then that is what the Scripture calls the manifestation of the sons of God. It is not true that the sons of God are manifested today. They are not true. That is for another. That is for when the Lord comes. That will release the creation. What we have now is a temporary, partial, seen through a glass darkly, where each one of us has a gift and service to the church now through the Holy Spirit. Does everyone see that? And Revelation 11 portrays that temporary John the Baptist type anointing. See? But what that serves to do is to herald the coming of the King. When the King comes. All right, now, we're speaking on the general subject now, not of the witnessing and of the ministry and the partial, but right now we're talking about Joel 2, the day of the Lord, a great people and a strong. That's the subject, the burden of what we're talking about. The forming of the great people and the strong. You'll find in Joel 2, remember to blow the trumpet in Zion, the day of darkness, and then you see what God is after. A great people and a strong. I think that's Joel 2:2, isn't it? And those are the people that are formed here in Revelation 12, that's called the man-child, or in the Greek, it's not man-child, in the Greek, it's a peculiar expression. It's called the male son. Of course, that's a redundant expression, because if you have a son, you don't need to use the term male. So there's a reason. Is it okay? There's a reason for that redundancy. God didn't say that it would be the son or it would be a male child. It's a male son. And the reason for that is to emphasize the masculinity, which refers to dominion. See, the woman is for fruitfulness. The man is for dominion and God's order. That's why you see the tremendous strain of Satan today to make the woman a ruler. It's because that perverts the way of God. In the scripture, that's used as a sign of apostasy when the woman rules. And we all have to watch that, because that spirit is in America today to delude the woman in that. That's what he's after, is to destroy that male rulership thing that Satan fears so much. A woman can't do that. Her role in God is different. It's a different type, different style of role. And I believe that is why this unusual expression, this redundancy, the male son, it's the maleness, the male aspect. And maybe not even talking about men as such. But the idea is that there must come out of Zion, this arm of the Lord, this ruling strength that has not been in the church to this date. Now, why did we say that God is preparing in the church and as part of the church? Remember, this isn't some super-duper group outside of the church, but this is just part of the church, just a part of the church. Why is God forming this great people and this strong? Do you remember? Can anyone sum that up? What is the purpose of this? Why doesn't God just let the church go on like it is now and then when the Lord comes, take it to heaven? What is the purpose of creating this great people and the strong? You know? Where? To what end? We've spoken about this now for a month. Remember in Isaiah 42, Sunday we emphasized it. What is God after? Yes, but to what end? Who has it said this over here? His kingdom, where? His kingdom on earth. And what will be required in order to bring God's rule into the earth? What will be required to alter the earth from what it is now into a place where all is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost? What will be required? A great people and a strong. See? The church as it is today is not even oriented. They don't want to fight and war and destroy and slaughter and smash, crash, bash and everything else. The strength, the revolutionary power that it will take to change the earth that we find described in Micah and in Habakkuk and in Joel in Revelation 19. The average church member has no interest in this kind of thing. What he's after is to be saved and get into the paradise of God. But God is putting it in the hearts of people today in the church. Now, it may be by election, I don't know, but it certainly everyone doesn't receive it. But for those for whom it is addressed, and it, they blow up inside when they hear it. It's for them. And that's all they want from then on, is to be a part of that ruling company. It's just, I guess, a gift of God. And if it's in you, you know what I'm talking about. And if it's not, no explanation of mine would ever persuade you. It's either something that you want or something that you don't. And if it's something that you want, you will sell all and buy it. You'll say, if that's what God's after, well, that's what I want. I want to be a part of that company. I want to enlist in that group. And certainly to whosoever will. All right, that's what we're talking about now, the great people and the strong. In Revelation 12, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. That refers to righteousness. Remember this, righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the moon under her feet, speaking of the fact that the church has rulership over the works of God's hands. The moon that has no light of its own represents the works of God's hand. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. I believe the crown of 12 stars, the woman is the church, and on her head are the stars of God. See, in the church, the church is divided into the church and the stars. And you see this all through the Bible. Is the Bible a record of the church, or is it a record of God's stars? Huh? You stop to think. When you teach Sunday school, what do you use? Do you use Israel, or do you use Joseph and Noah and Abraham? What do you use when you teach? You always use the stars. It's the stars that bring you to Jesus. Remember? You can't learn from the church. It just doesn't work that way. It's the stars that light the night and give direction. And the Bible is a book of stars. And when you go to learn, you learn from Job. You learn from Abraham. You don't learn from Israel as such. You learn from David. You learn from God's stars. And you remember it says in Daniel, those who turn many to righteousness shall be as one. And on Israel, now remember, Israel is one. Whether you're talking about the Jews under the old covenant or the Christians under the new, there's only one olive tree. And that olive tree has its roots in Abraham. And crowning that olive tree are these stars. Is it true also in the New Testament? Huh? Paul said this. And James said that. No, you don't talk about what the church was confused. It couldn't get tongues straight. It had sin in it and everything else. You always, in the book of Acts, it's not the book of Acts of the church, it's the book of Acts of the apostles. It's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. It seems grossly undemocratic, but that's the way God works. He doesn't work with groups. He works with people. He gets a man. He gets a woman. And he works with that individual. And there are stars upon the church. They may not want to be, but that's the way God makes them. We always learn from God's stars. It's always a marvel to me that only one person in the world in his day understood the transition from law to grace, and that was whom? Paul. Even the apostles didn't understand. Just one man. And so to light the sky, we have the sun, and we have the moon, and we have the stars. And they all play their role. Stars at night. Stars are for night. Sun rules for the day. All right. Then the sun is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ in Malachi when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. And that's the day. That's Jesus. All right. Now, of course, it's a wonder in heaven. It has nothing to do with the earth. The earth doesn't understand it today. The worldly churches are trying to cope with revival. But what God is after is change. That was the theme given by the Spirit tonight. Change. What God is after is change in the world. Not to leave the world and go to heaven, but change. And this is where it's coming. And she was with child. The church is with child today. The church is doing two things, bearing witness, but also there is within the church a groaning. And if you come into that groaning, there's nothing else will ever satisfy you. No church works, no success of your denomination, nothing. There is something runs deeper than that. And while you do all these other things faithfully and conscientiously and occupy, yet God is testing and probing and trying and compressing and shaping and provoking something else that's not essential for what you're doing now, but is essential for your eternal service to God. And if you want to be in this man, male son company, you can, but you can never say no to God on any point. Once you do, you invalidate the process. These are God's rulers. They must be under absolute obedience. They will never... Now, if you say no and then repent, that counts. But if you say no and mean it and make it stick with God, you will disqualify yourself. This group is without compromise. There's no part of their personality that will say a final no to God. Anything goes. And whenever they say no, instantly, the Spirit is on them. See? Because God has a whole church full of people that say no to Him, drag their feet, moan, groan, and complain. He's looking for a great people and a strong who say, yes, yes, you can do as you will with my life. It is already forfeit. It is already dead. It is already yours. Speak, Lord, thy servant here. That's a joyous place to be, believe me. It's the other place that's a mess because you're always trying to work a deal. She's being in labor. She's in pain to give forth. And remember we found in Isaiah that before Zion travail, she brought forth Jesus. But see, then it says, as soon as Zion travail, she brought forth, before she travailed, Christ, the head of this company, was born. But now through the travail, see, this woman here is not Mary. This woman, Zion didn't travail to bring forth Jesus. How was he born? The sovereign act of the Holy Ghost. But to bring forth the body, the church has to travail. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Not Christ-likeness, Glenn. Not a good person. But what is formed in us? Christ. Christ. His substance, the royal seed, the divine nature. Christ is formed in us. Oh, that distinction is so important. It's not speaking figuratively. It's speaking about divinity, the incorruptible seed. But whenever that sign appears in heaven, there also is always the counterpart. And what is that? The dragon. The dragon. Whenever you, like Nehemiah, as soon as you go to restore, you'll come to the dragon gate. Any person that makes up his mind, once you say, yes, God, I'm going to be among the great people and the strong, I want you, you're going to meet the dragon. Because, we can play church, we can sing songs, we can do our thing and have our potlucks and go through our whole routine, and Satan and the demons will harass you because they don't like anything that smells like Christ. But as long as you talk about going to heaven, there's no particular problem. But when you talk about invading the earth and righteousness and changing his rule and bringing people on earth under the rule of God, you will meet the dragon. He's afraid of the male son. He's not afraid of the church, but he is deathly afraid of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Satan is mortally afraid of God, but he does not fear people at all. They can be a psalm singing, they can be Christian religious and talk all they want to, and they're a pain in the neck. But when you are dealing with people who die so that Jesus can live through them, Satan trembles. He's afraid of the Holy Spirit. That's why when Jesus came, the demons were terrified. Very, they fear God. They don't fear us, but they fear God. That's right. And another sign appeared in heaven. You know, I got to thinking, how many at Disneyland have seen that tail end climax there where they have the great big thing with all the lights? Have you ever seen that? And they play that far out music. Has anyone in here seen this beside me? Am I the only Disneyland fan? Another brave soul there. Well, anyway, they have this great parade come through. And it's got, I swear, it's got 500,000 little sparkling lights on it, electric lights with battery powered. And this far out music, and I got to musing, and I thought, what a thing that would be if they'd have a throne with a light coming out of it, Jesus on the right hand of it, and angels coming in procession and all lighted up. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know what they have? The magic dragon and a woman. I think Antichrist is going to be a woman. And I'm not down on the female species whatsoever. I'm first one to let women minister and everything. Boy, I'm a great believer in ladies that do everything. Jesse Penn Lewis and everything. Don't misunderstand me. I'm an observer of what's going on today. And I could very... What a perfect perversity that would be. To have the ultimate confrontation to Christ be a woman. Now, wouldn't that be something? And that's what's in the parade. A magic dragon and a woman. Followed by some offbeat crowd of gnomes or something. Boy, Satan gets his message across, doesn't he? It seems so harmless. It's about as harmless as a cup full of formaldehyde. A magic dragon. Yeah. There appeared a great red dragon, red with the blood of the saints, having seven heads, that's perfect wisdom, and 10 horns. 10 means the world, horns mean power, power in the world, and on his heads were 7 diadems. This speaks to the great authority that God has given to him. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Apparently, Satan and those that fell with him were very illustrious. Among them were some of the highest rulers in the spiritual realm. Because it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, lords, powers, archons in the Greek. That is not just the foot soldiers, but the highest ranking angels in heaven joined with Satan in the rebellion against the Father's rule. Now, I don't know how many angels there are, probably far more than all the people in the world that have ever been and ever will be, but a third of them fell. That was a rebellion of some major consequence. His tail took down with him a third of heaven and threw them to the earth. Isn't the earth going to be some place when those fallen angels are here along with people? Can you imagine that? They are going to be cast down to the earth before this thing winds up. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. He's not after the woman. He's after that which is being born in her. Christ. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. And look at the stuff that's going on today. You know, every doctrine, whether it's the rapture or the super grace or God is love or prosperity, any doctrine that you question it in terms of its impact on the formation of Christ in the church. And if it's something that will hinder the formation of Christ in the church, watch it. Because all that Satan is concerned about in the church is not its doings, its money, its committees, its ministry. No, he's concerned about one thing, the birth of Christ. And I've been examining some of the doctrines that have appeared in the last 150 years, and they seem to have a common denominator. The pre-tribulation rapture is one because it accents escape. And it has got God's people concentrating on flying away. And that's the opposite of what God wants. What God wants is the production of Christ. If people fly from the earth, God's will has not been done. Nothing can do what God wants in terms of His kingdom until Christ is formed in the people. And when you preach the word of faith and prosperity, you sidetrack away from this. When you preach that God is love and He won't judge people, you go away from it. When you preach everything is grace and righteous behavior in this world doesn't count, you go away from it. The thing that counts today is the message of the body of Christ and repentance and the work of God in the church. That's what God is after. That's what Satan is trying to destroy, is this recreation of people, of Christ in them. Until that is done, nothing can happen. It doesn't harm Satan at all if the whole church is caught up to heaven. He'd be glad to get rid of them. What he wants is the earth, the nations. He wants to be worshipped. He wants Christ's inheritance. That's why when Jesus tries to come back into the realm, Satan fights him. He wants this earth, the kingdoms, worship me and all shall be thine. What does he care if the church is carried up to heaven? No skin off his nose. He's not up there. He's here. This is what he's concerned about. Is he wants his message promulgated. Booze, sex, murder, violence, rape. That's what he wants. He doesn't care if the church goes up to heaven. See? But you take a human being and you form Christ in them, and what happens? While they're here in the earth, what happens? They won't murder. They won't rape. They won't tell lies. And furthermore, they spread this poison. And he doesn't like it. It threatens his control over the world. One overcomer who's walking in righteousness is a terrible thing in the sight of hell. They don't care about a church full of people singing hymns. That doesn't bother hell. As long as when they go out, they lie and cheat and steal and lust and are careless about the things of God. They can spend an hour in church. It doesn't bother hell. But you take a man who's honest on the job, that's an affront to hell, because the only thing they understand is treachery. You take a person who dies to self and is not seeking his own, that's an affront to hell, because the only thing they understand is getting your own. Or whose mind is pure, or whose speech is pure, or who will not have anything to do with filthy stories, or who will in no way condone Satan's way and still walk on this planet, that's an affront to hell. But you see, that can only come about when Christ is formed in you, because nothing else will do it. Just the birth of the man-child gives us enough strength to overcome. That's why the contest here. And she gave birth to a son, a male. That's the way the Greek goes, a son, a male, who is to rule. See, the accent is on dominion. And in other words, it's for the future. The Christ that's being formed in us now expresses himself here, but he will not be manifest until the Lord returns. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He is not going to rule them with entreaty or teaching. I'm telling you, saints, what's coming is a revolution. It's a rule with might and power. It's not the gentle voice of love. It's a rod of iron. That bothers God's people. I've noticed that. I don't know why. It's obvious the earth will not respond to anything else. That's why you get too much preaching on God is love, that people will not accept the other aspects of God's nature, that God is also a consuming fire. And God, you know, Ananias and Sapphira show us God's true nature. But God doesn't want to be all the time smiting people. And so he's raising up these overcomers to rule. But woe to those who resist them. They'll be ground to powder. Obviously, God has to train us very much, because he can't give this kind of power to people who are off in their own thing. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The moment that Christ is formed in you, he takes his place, the Father. Christ is by the Father, and the Christ that is formed in us spiritually is by the Father. And also here at the same time. That's possible in the spiritual realm. But basically, he cannot be revealed today. Only when the Lord comes. And the woman fled into the wilderness. What is revealed today? What is revealed today before I go on? So we're just talking about the future. Chapters 10 and 11, the witness and the body of Christ and the things of the anointing are revealed today. But this other is for the near future. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, there's a lot of interpretations of this, and mine is pretty simple. I believe that in the near future, the church is going to have to go into hiding. I believe that when the Lord said, the night is coming in which no man can work, he's referring to religious work. And that in the near future, the first will come the great revival, and then after that, the church will be forced to go into hiding and will have to stay there until the Lord appears. That's my opinion, is how the end time is going to come. So, we don't want to get too attached to the world. She has a place prepared by God. So when we are, in the days to come, forced to flee for our lives into the place where God showed us, there will be a prepared place. We will not be left to the elements to just flee for our lives. If we are walking in the Spirit and are following the Lord will show us what to do. You cannot plan for it now. You cannot buy acres in the hills and develop a bomb shelter. It's a waste of time today. And people are doing that because they know. People know. They know judgment is coming. And they're trying to beat the game. You cannot beat the game. The thing to do is to serve the Lord every day. Take no thought for the morrow. Just serve the Lord. And when the time comes to flee, the Lord will show you when, where, and how. If you prepare for it in advance, you'll blow it. You'll be in the wrong place at the right time. If you try to do it yourself, you'll blow it. Your dried rice will have worms in it. But if you cast yourself upon God, you can stand in the 91st Psalm. You could be safer in the middle of World War III than if you're out of the Lord and hidden away in the hills, a snake will bite you. The only safety there is in God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. And in Psalms 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. If we will serve the Lord, he will tell us like he did the Armenians. He will tell us when to flee and take care of us. And he's done this for many, many people in history. He's told them when to leave, warned them. Remember how Joseph and Mary were warned by the Lord about Herod and they fled to Egypt? And God will do that for us. But if we today don't learn to walk in the Spirit, we're going to be caught by the world. We're going to see the disaster on the television, the earthquakes, the war, and we're just going to panic and just go crazy like the world. Well, our faith will be gone and in its place will be fear and we'll just be going wild. But you see, if we're in the Lord, the Lord will tell us before it happens. We'll say, this is going to happen, that he did it for Elijah. He took care of Elijah all through the drought. And he took care of Jeremiah right in the middle of Jerusalem. The captain of the guard came and took care of Jeremiah right in the middle of the city when everybody else is getting carried off to Babylon. God knows where you are. She has a place prepared of God, that she might be nourished there for 1,260 days, that is for 3.5 years. There's going to be a period of time when the church, the true church that gave birth to the sons of God, will be kept by God in a prepared place. And I don't know who they are that are going to nourish her, but here it's a passive voice here, so that she might be nourished. She will be taken care of. You remember Elijah and Elisha, who are very strong witnesses of the end time. Remember, a widow woman took care of them, and then the raven took care of them, and then an angel fed Elijah. God can take care of you. He can make food multiply. He can create food in your stomachs, like he did for the Pentecostal Russians. When they left Russia, went into China, got in the famine, and after World War I, God created food in their stomachs. I heard the man testify about that when his parents were in that group that fled across Russia. God created food in the stomachs of the people. He can do that. It happened in South America too. People were cut off by an avalanche. And every day the pastor and his wife and children sat down at their table and thanked God for an empty plate. They never lost weight. God created food in them. God can do that. God can create food in you. Keep you from losing weight. It's happened. Or another lady in South America went into a town. And she went to a butcher shop and bought some meat and went back. And the neighbor said, where'd you get the meat? And she said, the butcher shop downtown. They said, describe it. And she described it. They said, no such shop. And she went back down. There was no butcher shop, anything. That happened fairly recently. Yeah, well, Jesus multiplied the food. There's no problem with the food. The problem was with God's people who trust the world instead of God. She has a place prepared of God that she should be nourished. And if we will seek the Lord, we can go through. Jesus said, pray that you may be able to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. And if we will pray, that will be true of us and our family. All through the Bible, God prepared. Look at how he took care of Noah and his family in the flood. Look how God took care of Lot when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible's a record of God with miraculous provisions for his people. Shielding, taking care of them in times of trouble. He will do it for us today if we're walking in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So we don't have to prepare and, you know, run up and hide in Oregon or hide in some place. As soon as you go there, trouble will follow you. But if you stay in the Lord said, I will feed you and take care of you. There was a Christian Missionary Alliance. I told you this. Some missionaries over in Vietnam. One of those missionaries supplemented his income by working part-time for the army. When the communists were coming down, all of those missionaries were allowed to leave and come back home except the one who had worked for the army, because the communists felt there must be something wrong with him if he worked for the army. So by trying to secure himself and provide for himself and use common sense, that was the thing that trapped him, and all the other missionaries who were living by faith were allowed to go. Not actually happened, the Christian Missionary Alliance, just a couple years ago. But the guy that made himself partially secure by working for the army, he was detained because they suspected him, because he worked for the army. So the best thing to do is to cast ourselves on God. And nobody's ever trusted God like that's come out short. It's the people that are trying to hedge their bets. You know, they got one foot in God, one foot in the world. They're torn apart. God doesn't take care of them. He says, are you going to trust me or trust the world? That's in the Bible, too. Every time Israel went trusting Egypt or somebody else, they got whipped. When some pitiful little group of Jews got together and praised God, they beat everybody that came against them. Time and time again. One time the church was a star. All right, now, there was war in heaven. Now, Sister Cox, don't you know when we go to heaven, there's going to be no more war? Don't you know that? Wars are over. Wars are for the earth. When I get to heaven, no more wars. Nothing but Milky Way bars and ice cream, mountains of chocolate cake and everything. War in heaven. You can't get away from it. The war down here, war in heaven, war all over the place. You get up there, there's a commotion and everything going on. War in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And his dragon and his angels wage war. Boy, how'd you like to have a ringside seat at that? Can you imagine that? A third of heaven fighting with the other two-thirds? Whoo, boy. Some of those angels, you know, vast creatures of enormous power. One of them went out in one night. One angel killed 180,000 Assyrian soldiers. 180,000. Jesus said, I can command the legions. Can you imagine when Michael is empowered by God the Father, and he goes at the head of those angels, and that charge, which is faster than we can conceive, because it's angelic speed, and they come against Satan. If finally God says, now, and they're just waiting for it, the holy angels that excel in strength, doing God's will, and bam, you know, they come. Millions and billions of them, as far as you can see, warrior angels. The speed of light coming on Satan and his army. Can you imagine that? The shock of that thing. The sound. Some sight. War in heaven. And Michael, dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, or the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Praise the Lord. Not so hot for the earth. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. You better get used to loud preachers. That's the way they do up there. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. Now, what is the basis for the coming of salvation and power and the kingdom and authority of Christ? The casting down of Satan. See, Jesus said, if I cast out devils with the finger of God, then the kingdom has come unto you. The kingdom always comes by the casting out of devils. And the first sign that follows believers is the casting out of devils. The first sign is the casting out of devils. And the church hasn't done it because we've been in Pentecost. But the next feast after Pentecost is what? Trumpets. That's the casting out of devils. I believe the coming ministry will have more power to cast out devils than any ministry of any time. Because you can't have any kingdom unless you have the casting out of devils. That's the first sign, these signs, that you'll cast out. It's so important, so absolutely, totally important. You can't do anything without that. For the accuser of our brethren. Listen, never gossip and never accuse the saints. Because when you do, you align yourself with Satan. The reason that there's so much gossip and slander and hatred in churches is because that is the essence of Satan's nature, is to accuse the brethren. Don't you find that Satan is all the time accusing your brethren to you? Don't you know that all the time he is pressuring you to ascribe an unworthy motive to an action that may have a completely different motive? And then you're ashamed when you found out that person wasn't doing what they was, because you thought what you were thinking at all. It was an entirely different thing going on, but the worst possible frame on what they were doing came to you. Have you ever had that happen? And then found out later that wasn't their motive at all. But that's Satan. He is accusing the brethren. He accuses them before God. He's accusing you right now. He's calling your name before God, calls you by name, and pointing out everything you do wrong all the time. He is a vicious enemy, and he hates you. He hates you. He's just as real as Christ and just as personal as Christ, and he knows the detail of your life, and he hates you, and he wants you in the lake of fire with him. It's a personal thing between him and you. I want you to get a feeling for that. You have an enemy. He is personal, and he knows you. He is constantly playing on your personality, appearing as a warm, good spirit trying to deceive you and take you the wrong way, because he wants you in hell. He relieves some of his fires by getting another soul in the lake of fire. Somehow that relieves the awful tension in him and increases it, and yet relieves it at the same time, because he's bound, like all sinners are, in his own chains. The angels are already bound in chains of darkness. See, they have lost their glory, but they haven't been cast down yet. Because they cannot be cast down until a man-child is brought forth. They still have the ability to accuse us. And our great high priest is making intercession for us before the throne of God. But you remember that. You have an intensely genius, brilliant, persistent personality who is bent on your personal downfall. He personally is bent on your downfall. Don't ever forget it. And don't ever let your guard relax for one moment. Not in a party, not in church, not at home, nothing. The devil is always watching to destroy you and stick a knife in your back at the same time. His villainy knows no bounds, and he knows no gentlemanly place in his nature of honor or any kind. He will do anything and everything to prevent you from your inheritance, because he's not going to get it, and the only thing he can do now is to prevent you from getting it. So remember that. You've got a personal adversary, and he never, never relents. He doesn't get tired. So always be on your guard, because the devil is a roaring lion, is about seeking whom he may devour. He can't touch us so long as we're watching and praying, watching and praying, watching and praying. Never quit. You always post a guard, no matter how rainy it is, no matter how late, you always post a guard. You never let your guard down. It's a good thing when you go into a motel, pray and ask God to cleanse it with the blood, otherwise you'll dream filthy dreams. It's a good thing always, whenever you go to sleep at night, to pray to God to keep your dreams and keep your mind worshiping God while you're sleeping. Never let your hair down. Keep a guard posted. You're in a war. And your enemy knows no honor. And they overcame him. Who overcame him? Yet the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. See the present tense, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Who's they? Who's they? The brethren. Look at the antecedent. Now listen. Who accuses them, and they overcame him. The antecedent is the noun brethren. The brethren has been cast. Thrown down. Who accuses them, the brethren, and they, the brethren. But we just read that Michael and his angels overcame him. Now who overcame him? Michael or the brethren? Well, why didn't Michael overcome him a long time ago? Because the judgment, because the angels do not have the authority of judgment. They have the power to execute sentence, but the judges are only the saints. You see, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" And so until God gets his judges ready, God will not empower Michael. You know, in the final wind-up, only one angel is going to bind Satan with a chain. The question is never one of force against force. It's of righteousness against unrighteousness. And what the judges have to be trained in is what? To be blind and deaf. Okay? Because if you're not, you will judge unrighteous judgment. And you can't serve as a judge. Today, the church judges unrighteous judgment because it judges by the light of this world. But God today wants to press people into the death of the cross so that they are blind to the world and deaf to the world and see Jesus. And when they do, they will seek not their own will, but Christ's will. Then they will judge righteous judgment. And when God gets a company of people who can judge righteous judgment, who can be entrusted to bind and to loose, to retain sins and remit sins, which is our business, it is we who have the keys. Not the angels. They cannot do it. They are only ministering spirits. The sons of God have the keys of the kingdom. The key of David. That's the key to dominion. Is the key of David. That's why you find it in the church of Philadelphia. Because that's the church we're in. And what you open, no man can shut. That's the key of David. That's the key to bind and loose. The keys of the kingdom is the key of David. And that is what we are being given today in the Church of Philadelphia. Laodicea is yet to come. You just find the key of David. All right, now, when God gets a group of people who will judge righteous judgment, not speak the word of faith or anything, but who will wait upon God till they know what God says, then when Christ says, "You cast out this demon," see, instead of them out blindly trying to do everything like we do, you know, praying and fasting so we can get our own way. But when we pray and fast to find out God's will, and then God says, "Now what I want you to do is to sit down and be quiet." And we sit down and are quiet, God will bless the church. And when God says, "Now I want you to do so and so, sweep the front room or go to Bible school or sell a vacuum cleaner or whatever thing God," when we know, then God will bless. And when that is carried over into the church and we wait upon God and God says, Now that I want you to go and pray for that person, and we go and we pray for that person, then the Spirit of God will come upon us, and we're in the Spirit, we're in God's will, our motives are right, we're not trying to prove anything, death to self, living a holy life before God. Then Jesus speaks to us and we say, be loosed. They will be loosed. And the angels will do the loosing because they have the power. All we can do is speak the word, but the angels have the power. And so as soon as this group of man-child, male son, is formed, then when God sees that his judges are ready, then he will give Michael the power to cast Satan down. And so everything today hinges on the growth, the transformation of Christ being formed in the people. Everything, the world is waiting for that. They don't know it, but they are. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Now we know that, don't we? Now the word of the testimony means the testimony keeps changing. Now listen carefully. The testimony keeps changing. You see, in the days of Martin Luther, the testimony was, the just shall live by faith. And by proclaiming that in the Spirit of God, he overcame the devil. But then the testimony changed to holiness. That's where the battle raged. And the Wesleys, through the anointing of God, were able to proclaim that and they overcame the devil. Then came tongues. You can't go back. The testimony is not a dead historical testimony. It's always present of the will of God. So when tongues came and the people braved the reproach of the formal churches, but in the Spirit of God they said, we're supposed to speak in tongues today, that was the testimony. And because some people stood to it, the devil was overcome in that realm. See, you can't just get up and read out of Genesis and that's the testimony. It has to be where the testimony is coming from the throne. Now today, God is saying to his people that he wants repentance, he wants holiness, confession of sin, and giving attendance upon the development of Christ as well as obedience to the gospel. That there's a testimony today to the church. There's a testimony today, Ron, to the church. And some of the church will receive it, and some will not. But any time you preach the testimony, it costs you. If you just get behind it a little bit, it will not cost you. If you go where the battle is not raging, it will not cost you. You can go into a church where everybody's saved and preach salvation like mad. They won't throw any stones at you, because they're all saved. There's no testimony there. See, you're ministering, but you're not bearing witness of the will of God. You're evading it. Hey, you're talking all around the bush. You're talking truth, but not the testimony. You go to a place where everybody speaks in tongues and is saved, and you get up, preach on the baptism, you know, till the cows come home. You won't get any. You may get people in there who are making up their mind, but you won't get anybody, that congregation, rise up and cast you out of the church, because they already believe it. There's no testimony. You're just iterating what they already know and believe. And so there's no contest there. But you go into an Assembly of God church today in tongues and say, God wants us to move on past Pentecost. That's the testimony. Watch what happens. Then you'll see the devil rise up in the church. Right? You will never get a reaction from the devil until you preach the testimony. And when you do, he'll come right up in God's people and fight you. As happened all through church history. So you can't say, I'm bearing the witness. You're not bearing witness unless you're telling what God wants said to the person God wants it said to in God's time. Right now. The battle is always now. Not tomorrow, it's now. And Satan will never fight you on yesterday or today. He'll only fight you on now. And when you find out what God wants and you push the now button right now, That's where the battle is joined, and that's the testimony. So they're overcomers, overcome in the realm of the blood. They overcome in the realm of the testimony, which always must be from the Holy Spirit. See, the apostles had the knowledge of Christ, but he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Then you bear witness. See, the blood is the Son. The testimony comes from the Spirit, but the third realm is God the Father, and that is where we die the death of obedience unto the Father. That's what Christ is asking for today. People who will lay down their lives and become nothing. They're not big ministers anymore. They're not big anything. They're just nothing. They have died the death of obedience. They have given their ministry back to God. If God used them, fine. If He doesn't, twice, fine. Whatever God wants is what God gets. That's their love, not their life. That's unto the Father. And when the blood of the Son and the testimony of the Spirit and obedience to the Father have been perfected, and they can only be perfected as Christ is formed in us, the end will be here. The kingdom will be here. And the church has existed for 2,000 years to bring forth the male Son, the ruler. And when He is ready to rule, and when He is a judge, and ready to judge, not in His eyes and ears, then God will say to Michael, now. And Michael will cast the devil out. And it says, for this reason rejoice, O heavens. See, the heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, that is the multitude of people, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. And he will come down upon the earth. He will persecute the church that brought forth this tremendous spiritual strength in itself is happening today. The woman will be forced to flee into hiding, and the devil will go forth to make war with the seed of the woman, and your tribulation period will be on. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Barakahanda lavaka hashili aravahaya lavaka hasili akisi kisi kiastiki apapa hashiki si. Hallelujah. Holy art thou, O Lord. Holy art thou in thy dwelling place. Holy art thou. Hallelujah. Lord of hosts. Lord strong and mighty in battle. Oh, we give glory unto thee this night, Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords, we bow the knee to thee, O Lord. We bow the knee in the death of obedience to the cross. Hallelujah. Covered with the blood and bearing witness, Lord, unflinchingly saying what God gives us to say. Ride in thy majesty, ride on, O God. Hallelujah. Thy right hand shall be sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. Oh, ride in thy majesty, ride in thy majesty, Jesus. The bride shall come unto thee, Lord. Hallelujah. In the fine needlework. Oh, Jesus, help us to forget our own Father's house. Yes, Lord, and to be brought into thy courts, O God. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus. Oh, ride in thy majesty, ride in thy prosperity, O Lord. Let thy right hand teach thee terrible things, O Lord. Oh, we wait upon thee, thou majestic Lord of hosts. It is time, Lord, time to take the kingdom. Oh, Jesus, help us to rise to the challenge, Lord, in this hour. Oh, Barakah Hasilia, let thy saints be clothed with glory. Let every yoke be broken. Make our hearts glad tonight, Jesus, with the good things of the land. Hallelujah. Let us see the inheritance and hear the joyful sound and see the troops of heaven arrayed and the mighty horses of war parading in regal splendor before thy throne, O God, thine army. Oh, Jesus, and Michael ready with his angels. Lord, help us to bring forth in our day the final testimony, the final word of righteousness, that the great cloud of witnesses, Lord, all of us together coming under perfection. Hallelujah. Jesus, help us, Lord, to serve our own generation by the will of God, to be faithful in this final triumphant hour of travail, Hallelujah, bringing forth the male son, Jesus. Jesus, Lord. Oh, thou art great, Lord. Great. And thy right hand shall indeed teach thee terrible things, Lord. In the hearts of the king's enemy shall thine arrows pierce, Lord. Pierce. Hallelujah. Pierce to the heart, casting down and destroying the ancient foe, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, speak through us, Lord. Let thy voice be mighty in Zion this night, Lord. Hallelujah. That the heavens may hear and tremble, and the earth, Lord, be bowed down under the weight of God's word. Arise thou, Lord, thou in the ark of thy strength. Arise, Lord, into thine inheritance. Let thine enemies be scattered before thee. Oh, Jesus, arise, Lord, in thy mighty splendor, and clothe thy saints with glory. Yes, Lord, that we may ride into Jerusalem with thee, O Lord. Abaraka handalabaka hasilia. Great is thy name, Jesus. Bow us, Lord, that we may complete the testimony, and love not our lives unto death, Lord, as Samson of old. Jesus, Jesus.
Arise, O God, and take thy rightful place.
Yes, Lord.
Upon thy throne of mercy and grace.
Yes, Lord.
Pronounce thy judgments, let thy glory be shown.
Yes, Lord.
Till all the earth bow before thy throne, thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion.
Yes, Lord.
For the set time of her favor is come.
Yes, Lord.
Arise, O God.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, we give praise unto thee. Thou art worthy, O Lord, we give praise unto thee. Thou art worthy, O Lord, we give praise unto thee. Thou art worthy, Jesus, Jesus. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Kisi Kisi Yaravaya Ravahandalavashriya. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Yaravaya Ravahandalavahasi. Yaravaya Ravahandalavahasriya. Oh, yes, Lord.